Well, over the last several years, I've noticed a phenomenon. It's not necessarily a new phenomenon, but one that has taken on a new form, one that has been given a new voice, if you will, in this, the digital age. Now, to illustrate this phenomenon, I'll relate a story about someone connected to my wife on Facebook. Now, this person is not someone who my wife would consider an actual friend, but someone to whom she is connected because they knew each other in college. A few years ago, this person put a post on Facebook to let his friends know about a decision that he and his wife had made about their marriage. Now, I won't go into too much detail, but because of certain challenges with their family, he and his wife decided to be polyamorous. Now, if you're not familiar with that word, I don't blame you. And in fact, it's probably a good thing if you don't. This man and his wife decided that they would date other people because it was very difficult for them to go out on dates together. Now, if you find that idea to be ridiculous, that's good. But that's not actually the point of relaying this. This man explained that he posted this information essentially to the whole world so that if their friends saw them out with other people, those friends would not think that they were cheating on each other. Now, that doesn't actually change the fact that they are cheating on each other, but it's supposed to make everyone feel better about it. Now, as alarming as that all is, there was something else that caught my attention. In this post, this man also stated that he did not want any of the responses to this news to be negative. No one should question the validity of their decision. And that is the phenomenon that I would like to talk about. People post their ideas on social media and up front include instruction: don't judge me. This preemptive "don't judge me" is not a device used exclusively by people who have ideas like seeing other people will be good for my marriage. It gets used for all kinds of things, and even by people in the Church of God. Today, let's look at the idea of judgment and what view, what attitude should a Christian have to judgment. Now, in the interest of full disclosure, I should say I am not active on social media. I don't have Twitter or Snapchat, and I haven't logged into my Facebook account in years. So my primary source of Facebook updates is my wife reading something and going, "Can you believe this?" Now, she says it nicer than that, because she's nicer than me. But you don't actually have to be on Facebook or whatever to read someone's post, as many posts, especially controversial ones, tend to get shared on other media platforms. So to begin, let's turn to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. And to start examining this subject of judgment, we should first establish what the preemptive "don't judge me" really means. Now, to do that, we'll read, as has often been joked, the only verse in the Bible that many people can quote. Matthew 7 and verse 1 says, "Judge not, that you be not judged." Now, if your Bible is like mine, you have a little footnote for the word "judge," and it indicates that you can substitute the word "condemn." This understanding is not exclusive to the Church of God, as evidenced by the fact that the footnote wasn't put there by a church member, But if you've been in the church for any length of time, I'm sure you've heard it explained that condemnation is what Jesus Christ is talking about. So, it's more than reasonable to conclude that a Christian should understand this. But ask yourself this. When is the last time someone told you, or anyone else for that matter, you're going to hell? It's probably been a while. So, when a Christian uses the preemptive "don't judge me," as I've termed it, and the same is likely true for everyone else who uses it, what they're really saying is, don't tell me I'm wrong. And don't tell me I'm wrong is a potentially dangerous attitude. Please turn to Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. To use the preemptive, "don't judge me," to assert that no one should tell you that you're wrong, is a declaration that I've made a decision and my idea can't be questioned. And there's one big problem with that. My ideas aren't worth very much. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Don't judge me puts you out on an island, all by yourself, with no one to help direct your steps. So now, with that established, let's get into a few points on the proper attitude towards judgment. Point number one. Everyone gets judged. Everyone gets judged. Please turn to Daniel chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Now, in the previous chapters, Daniel writes the prophecies of the king of the north and the king of the south. These detailed prophecies are fulfilled so precisely in Greece and Persia that some claim it's proof that the book had to be written afterwards, because there's no way the God who made everything could possibly tell Daniel what was going to happen ahead of time. But then, near the end of chapter 11, we shift from historically fulfilled prophecies to the events that will take place at the time of the end. And then in Daniel 12 and verse 1, at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Everlasting life, everlasting contempt. One is good, and one is bad, and both are judgments. Let's read 1 Peter 4 and verses 1 through 5. Now, Peter talks a lot about suffering. He talks about our suffering, Christ's suffering, and he explains that it's all for a purpose. Jesus Christ died to pay the price for sin, all sin. And he did it willingly, always remembering that what came next was resurrection and glory at the right hand of God. And then 1 Peter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. We've all spent enough time doing our own thing, just like everyone else in the world. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Now, if everyone gets a chance, as we believe that they do, then why is the first resurrection better than the second? Why is it better to suffer for righteousness' sake if you could just be in the second resurrection? Well, this is why. Everyone who comes up in the second resurrection is brought back to life and raised guilty. And they will have to answer for it. They don't get off scot-free. They come back in the resurrection of condemnation, as Christ calls it in John 5 and verse 29. Turn over just a page or two to 1 Peter 4 and verses 18 or 17 through 18. The rest of the world will be judged in the future, but everyone gets judged. 1 Peter 4, verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? We already read where the ungodly and sinner appear. They are judged in the second resurrection. The righteous are judged now. Now is our time for judgment. And that leads me to my next point. Point number two, better now than later. Better now than later. Please turn to Hebrews 10, verses 26 through 31. Now, have you ever noticed that whenever someone starts a comment with, "I don't like to brag," it is always followed by bragging? Well, let me ask you this question. When does the preemptive "don't judge me" get used? Do people preface "I don't lie" with "don't judge me"? Does anyone defend their insistence on not stealing with "don't judge me"? No. The preemptive "don't judge me" is always used to defend wrong, or at best, questionable behavior. And it might stop others from commenting at that moment, but "don't judge me" can only delay the inevitable. Hebrews 10 and verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of one or two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Don't judge me. I say, bring on the judgment. Judge me now, because I don't want to be judged later. I don't want what is to be expected from trampling Jesus Christ with my wrong behavior, with my wrong ideas. I'd rather have my sins pointed out by another human being than fall into the hands of the living God. Just please don't everyone gang up on me at once. When services are over, let's form a single file line, and we'll do this one at a time. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11 and verses 27 through 32. It's better to have a person judge you than to have to answer to God himself later on. But there's still a better way to be judged even earlier. And at this time of year especially, we are reminded just how critical it is. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Judge yourself now, and you won't need to be judged by another. But even if you are judged by another, or by God himself, better to be judged and even chastened now than to be condemned later. Point number three, we must judge. We must judge. Turn to John chapter 7 and verses 21 through 24. Now, as Jesus Christ had various interactions with the religious people of his day, he had to correct the wrong ideas of those specific people at that specific time. So at one time, it looks like he's saying one thing, and at another time, he says something different. We have to put all of those things together to understand what he taught about a specific subject. Yes, it's actually our responsibility to make judgments. And it is Jesus Christ who commands us to do so, despite the oft-quoted and misunderstood words of Matthew 7. And here in John 7, in verse 21, Jesus answered and said to them, "I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses, therefore, gave you circumcision, not that it was from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me that I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? The law says not to work on the Sabbath, but it also says a boy must be circumcised on the eighth day." They could judge correctly under the law of Moses that circumcision still had to happen on the eighth day, even if it was the Sabbath. But they couldn't judge that performing a miracle was okay. Verse 24, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." We are supposed to judge. The condition, as instructed by Jesus Christ, is that we have to do it by the right standards. We judge according to righteousness. We don't judge by our own standards, which is what the religious leaders of Christ's day did. We judge according to the commandments, according to the word of God. Please turn back to 1 Corinthians, this time in chapter 6 and verses 1 through 8. Now, I have to say, these poor Corinthians, you know, we never go there and say, "Look what a good example they set." Unfortunately, they had some big problems in Corinth. But they didn't exactly come out of the Bible Belt, did they? In that city, they had a lot of wrong ideas to fight against, and their ability to judge was all out of whack. They couldn't judge that their conduct at the Passover was wrong, which is what led to Paul's instructions that we read earlier. One guy was shacked up with his stepmother, and no one said, "You probably shouldn't do that." And then there's this, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 1. "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous, and not before the saints? You go to those who don't understand righteousness, let alone judge by it." Verse 2, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren." We are supposed to be able to judge between right and wrong. It appears the Corinthians couldn't judge anything, big or small. They failed to judge sin, and they failed to judge disagreements between brethren. Which leads to my next point. Point number four, we must judge each other. We must judge each other. Now, we're really getting into the serious stuff. Please turn to Galatians chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2. We must judge each other. This is the tough one. And we can be honest, nobody likes this one. That's why people use the preemptive, "Don't judge me," because they know this is coming. But it has to be done. Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Should a Christian use the preemptive, "Don't judge me"? No. First, as we've already seen, we can't do this on our own. We can't direct our own path. Now, one might say, "I'm not on my own. I've got the Bible." Well, so do millions of other people. And they still go to church on the wrong days. And they worship idols. And they lie to their children about Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny. Just having the Bible isn't enough. Turn to James chapter 5 and verses 19 and 20. It's your job to look after your family. I look out for you. You look out for me. We all look out for each other. If we don't, not only do we fail to restore the one who's wandered off, but by not judging, we put ourselves at risk for temptation. James 5 and verse 19. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Judging each other is not about pointing fingers. It's not talking about people behind their backs. I was walking around using four-letter words all the time. But if he were, if we all stand around and talk amongst ourselves about his potty mouth, who benefits? No one. Judging each other is about restoring each other. It's about saving a soul from death. Judging each other is about covering a multitude of sins. And you know what else covers sins? Let's turn quickly to Proverbs 10 and verse 12. This is why we're supposed to judge each other. Proverbs 10 and verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sin. You judge your brother or your sister because you love him and you don't want him to die. Point number five, judge yourself first. Judge yourself first. Turn to Luke chapter 6 and verses 37 through 42. Now, how do we know that Matthew 7 and verse 1 is instruction not to condemn and not a prohibition of all judgment? Well, aside from the footnote, we also know this because Luke, in Luke's version, he uses different words. Luke 6 and verse 37. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Learn to judge like your teacher, and I don't mean me. Verse 41. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. Notice, you're not supposed to leave the speck in your brother's eye. You're supposed to look at yourself first. Judge yourself, and then you can see clearly to help your brother by judging the right way. Let's look at Psalm 139 and verses 23 and 24. David writes in this psalm, God is everywhere. He knows everything. The man after God's own heart says, "You know me better than I know myself." And he says, Psalm 139 and verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." God, show me who I really am. Show me where I fall short. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 10 and verses 23 and 24. We read verse 23 earlier. So now, let's put it together with verse 24 to get the complete thought. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. O Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. When is the last time you said these things to God? Correct me. Search me. Try me. Judge me, O God. It takes courage to make that request. Now is the time to ask. Ask God to help you judge yourself. But how will he answer? Well, when was the last time that God spoke to you from a burning bush? When did he call you in the middle of the night? Samuel. Probably never, because nobody here is named Samuel. But don't be surprised if God's answer comes from a brother or a sister in the faith. Judge yourself. Then you can help your brother. Point number 6. When we judge, remember there's a person on the other side, just like us. Remember, there's a person on the other side. Turn to Proverbs 27 and verse 6. It'll help if I get to Proverbs instead of Psalms. I think we all understand that it's not easy to receive judgment. But when you do it right, it's not easy to give judgment either. Proverbs 27 and verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Now, there are a couple of things to learn here. First, you're better off being judged by someone who cares about you than to have someone tell you you're doing great when you're not. But second is, remember, even from a friend, judgment stings. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 11 through 16. And while you're turning there, I'll share a personal example. A while back, someone here gave me a bit of constructive criticism on my speaking style. And I won't tell you what it was, because if you haven't noticed it already, I certainly don't want to draw attention to it. Now, the criticism was accurate, but it didn't feel good. Now, it wasn't like a knife through the heart, but it still hurts to get a pinch on the arm. So, before you all line up after services to point out my flaws, please remember, I'm a person. I have feelings too, somewhere. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, we've probably all heard the expression, judge the sin and not the sinner. But when you're on the receiving end, doesn't it always feel like they're judging you and not your sin? When you need to judge, think about how much you want to see them succeed. Think about how to build that person up and not just tear down what's wrong. Think about what loving criticism would sound like to you. But what if so-and-so didn't speak the truth in love? Well, that might just be our perception, because our natural instinct is to defend ourselves. But even if it's true, that's their problem. It doesn't change the truth part of the equation. If you're a bank robber, you still have to stop robbing banks, no matter how the message is delivered. God has brought us together into one body, not to be in some kind of judgment-free zone. God has brought us together so that we can help each other get better. He wants more for us than the disastrous results of the preemptive, don't judge me. So bring on the judgment, so that you and I may be judged worthy of the kingdom of God.